Because as people of God, no different than the Jewish community, as people of God, we have a tendency to draw back. We like the part about God's faithfulness. We want God to be faithful with us. But we have a tendency to draw back from God's requirement of holiness for us. Because God's faithfulness only requires for God to be and to do what he is. But holiness requires something out of you and me. And that's why we draw back from it. But God has said in his word, be ye holy, for I, your Lord, am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is it's very hard for us to take because, again, it means that God is making a requirement on me. God is saying, if you aren't living a holy life, if you aren't seeking after me, then as for this point right now, be ye holy. Why? For I, your Lord, am holy. He's special. He's set apart. He's sanctified. He's holy. In preparation for this message, I started just looking at, you know, looking at the words and thinking about the holiness of God. And I want y'all to listen real close when we get as I get ready to start. The title of this message, that this message is for those that tremble at God's word. This message is Ezra chapter 9, verse 4. And it reads, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. For those that tremble at God's word. If you can read God's book, if you can hear God's word preached faithfully to you, day after day, week after week, month after month, if you can be brought up from your own grandma or auntie or mama or daddy, somebody brought you up and told you about Jesus, but now you're at the point where you done got a little something going for you and you don't tremble at God's word. When you were a kid, when I was a kid, we understood God is powerful. We understood that. But now we've got just enough education to get stupid. And I have fought away all this trembling. So I just want to say in preparation, if you aren't one of the folks who trembles at God's word when you hear it, then you can excuse yourself right now and I won't hold it against you. Because if you don't tremble at God's word, what I got to say today means nothing to you. It means nothing to you. It's just another man giving his own opinion about another issue. It means nothing to you. But if you're one of those, when you hear the word of God and it impacts you, it convicts you, it brings you into a new level of understanding of how God is and who he is. This is what we're going to be talking about today as we approach this lesson in Ezra. We're dealing with Ezra chapter 9, verse 4, but it will be covering entirety of chapter 9, the entirety of chapter 10. Keep your Bibles open, please. It's time for the people in God's house to go from just being excited and encouraged, as exciting and encouraging as it is, to know God's faithfulness when we falter. That's encouraging because we all stumble at some point in time. Everybody in here, we stumble. Excuse me. So we want to be encouraged at knowing that God is faithful. But we just can't stay here, y'all. We can't stay babes in Christ. We can't have somebody holding your hand every Sunday talking about, come on, come on, come on, come on. At some point, you have to have the desire in yourself to live a holy life. It has to be in you. And the only way it's in you, by the way, is the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you and he convicts you and convinces us of our sins. And when he speaks to us, as he does, we have to be ready and willing to say amen to what the Word of God says and change according to the Word of God. Not according to how I feel, not according to how I think, but change according to the Word of God. Last week, we left off in chapter 8, where Ezra has said, the king had given Ezra this large sum of money that God was taking back from the people, giving back to the Jewish people. It was a free will offering, and they were taking this large sum of money back to Jerusalem to rebuild the altar in the temple and get back into the worship of God. And as you recall, for those of you who were last week, Ezra realized just how much money that they were getting ready to carry through dangerous territory. But he would not ask for an escort from the king because he had told the king that the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all of them that forsake him. So Ezra was saying to the king, Ezra was saying to his people, I can't go back to the king. I'm ashamed to go back and ask for help because I've already told the king, God's got me covered. And so here he comes, we're coming into chapter 9, and God protected them. The Bible said they fasted, they prayed, and God answered their prayer and protected them and delivered them safely back to Jerusalem with this money. I was shocked when I read how much money. In today's dollars and cents, these men carried, unescorted, from where they were at in captivity back to Jerusalem, in today's dollars and cents, $20 million in silver and gold. You hear me? $20 million. And he refused to ask the king for an escort because he said, I know my God is faithful, and I'm going to pray and ask my God to take care of us and this money. I get nervous to the ATM, get going to the ATM, get my $20. I'd be looking all around, see if anybody's watching me. They had $20 million. And he said, I'm just going to ask God to protect me. And the Bible says he did. Now we get to chapter 9. This is where we pick up. Now, when these things were done, chapter 9, verse 1, reading out of the King James Bible, book of Ezra, chapter 9, verse 1. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken their daughters for themselves, for their sons, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, this is Ezra speaking, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat, you see this word again, astonished until the evening sacrifice. Ezra, the ready scribe, Ezra, the leader of the people of Israel. Ezra, he says, think about this, y'all. God just gave them a tremendous victory. God gave them a tremendous delivery. God allowed them to travel across the Badlands with $20 million without being hurt, without being attacked by anybody. And then Ezra, in his joy and his zeal to thank God, and he's so excited because he sees this great victory that God has given him. And then all of a sudden, the people come to him and they say, Ezra, our people who are over here, they have not separated themselves from the people of the land. In fact, in verse 1, it says, not only have they not separated themselves from the people of the land, they do everything that the people of the land are doing. You want to know what's wrong with our land today? You want to know why we can't have any peace? You want to know why things are just going crazy and upside down in our country? Because, not because the heathens are doing what they do. Not because the unbelievers are doing what they do. Because unbelievers always do what they do. It's because the people of God, the people who know better, the people who name the name of Jesus, us, the preachers, the teachers, the congregants, we're the ones. We're the problem, according to the word of God. Because we look at the unbeliever and we say, well, man, you know, maybe he's got a pretty good idea. Maybe I need to live with her before I get married to her. You know, man, you can't, you gotta try out the cow. You know, don't buy the cow when you get the milk. Milk is free. In the church, not outside the church, in the church. Well, you know, that old wife of mine, she's been hanging around for about 20, 30 years. She got a couple of lumps and humps and bumps that I'm not overly fond of. I think I'll trade her in for a new model. In the church. You know, when I married that joker, he was a knucklehead anyhow. I'd go find me a little bit younger one. I could school him. I could teach him how to be a man. In the church. After that great delivery, Ezra, when he heard these words, and he thought to himself, how is it that after God has been so good to us, now he's talking to the children of Israel, I'm talking to us. We live in a country where we throw away more food than most people get to eat in a year. Even the poorest people in America ain't poor. How do we get to the point to where we want to be like the unbelieving, we want so desperately to be like the unbelieving world? Hollywood puts on movies blaspheming God, and we pay money to go see it. Hollywood puts on movies with nothing. It's like they sit down with the book and say, let me see how many of God's commands can I break in 15 minutes. and we drop our money to go see it. That's what the people, so therefore what you do is you wreck your testimony with the people of the land. We're called to give them a message of hope. We're called to let them be holy, to separate them, and we're trying our best to be and to walk, talk, look, and be like them. I got a little personal problem. Like most people say, I got more than one little personal problem. But the preachers today, preachers, I watch ESPN. Okay. I mean, all them guys dressed to the nines. Every last one of them. I mean, they are sharp. I look at the evening news. Sharp. I go out to eat somewhere. The men. Sharp. I come to church. The pastor got on a t-shirt preaching the word of God. I want to make myself be common like everybody. No, you're not common. You're sanctified. You're set apart. The world is trying to look holy, and the preacher is trying to look unholy. God said, you want to know where that came? You know, you've heard the term, my Sunday go to meetings. For those of you who are young, y'all ain't never heard that. But when we was growing up, somebody, go put on your Sunday go to meetings. That means your best clothes. The best clothes you got. Now, not everybody's best clothes is the same best clothes. But you got something that's special. You got a pair of shorts. You got a pair of pants. You got a something that's special. Don't you know in the book of Exodus, God said to Moses, the people said, Moses, tell God we want to talk to him. Yeah, we want to talk to him. We don't need you, Moses. We want to go right straight to God. We want to talk to him. And God said, hey, sounds like a plan. But here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Tell them to get cleaned up. Tell them to put on their Sabbath best. He said, because they ain't coming to go down to Joe's Hamburger Shack. You're coming to meet a holy God. But in our zeal and our desire to reach, you know, I got to reach more people. No, it's not. I'm going to reach them with the word of God. That's the only thing that's going to change hearts and minds. People, be ye holy, for I am holy. And what they were doing in this land, they had started getting married to the unbelievers. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And it reads, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Here in Ezra, the Old Testament, the big problem was God's people were mingling with the unbelievers and then thereby doing what the unbelievers do. Fast forward to 2 Corinthians, what does he say to the church today? God's word doesn't change, y'all. What does he say to us, y'all? He goes, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. But one of the hardest things in the world is to get our children to understand. If she looks good, if she smells good, if she's unsaved, you better run. You better run. Young ladies, he could be smooth. He could be tall, dark, handsome, short, fat. But if he's unsaved, leave him alone. Because he may be a nice guy. She may be a really nice girl. Bible don't say nothing about heathens not being nice on the outside. But if you want to know what that unbelieving heart is, you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to go there, but I want you to go there this afternoon. And you want to see what unbelieving people, what they're like on the inside? Because you don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. God does. He gives you a peek. So you go to Romans chapter 1, you'll see it. Here Ezra is saying, wait a minute. In chapter 9, Ezra said, wait a minute. After all that God has done for us, when you see that two times, he says, I'm astonished. He plucked his hair. He plucked his beard. He rent his clothes. And he sat down in the dust. How did... Don't you know what got us in captivity in the first place? Doing the things that the unbelievers do. Following their gods. Following their way. How could you do this after such a great deliverance? And I'm sitting there, I'm saying to the church of Jesus Christ, God, look back on your life and look at where God has brought you from. God, everybody in here who names the name of Jesus Christ, he has brought you through something. And I know that. I don't even know what it is, but I know he's brought you through. And now that he's calling on you to serve him and be holy, it's like somebody got to pull teeth to get you to come and serve him. God says, it's time to mature. It's time to grow up. Be ye holy because I am holy. Be ye separate from the unbelievers. But Pastor, I thought that Rahab was an unbeliever and she's in the line of Jesus Christ. She was a Canaanite. I want to let you know. I want to let you know about a stipulation. God says, when a person turns from being, when they turn from their way of life and being a heathen to being his child, when they confess on the name of Jesus Christ, and when they want to become part of his folks, God says, now you aren't unequally yoked. Now you are with a child of the kingdom. Rahab had told them she wanted to serve their God. Don't forget Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. The Bible said the Moabitess wouldn't have no part of the things of God. But Ruth said to Naomi, Ruth said, your God will be my God, and my God will be your God. So therefore, she went from being a Moabitess to being a child of the kingdom of God. But unless, up and until, somebody has made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, don't you dare. At your own peril, don't you dare be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and 30. Deuteronomy 12 and 30. While we talk about this subject of being unequally yoked, look what God says in Deuteronomy 12. Chapter 12, verse 30. It says, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, talking about the unbelievers, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. God says, don't be inquiring too much about the false gods of the people of the land. Have y'all ever wondered, for most people here who've gone to college and have a liberal arts degree or even taken any classes in liberal arts degree, in liberal arts, didn't most of you have to take a class in comparative religion? Did y'all have to learn about other religions? God said, well, I'm trying to think of the one, Middle East Studies, when you go to college. Middle East Studies. Did you realize that since early in the 60s, most of the programs at most of the large universities, which make as a, not an elective, which make as a, what do you call that? Not a requirement. Thank you. They make Middle East studies a requirement. Did you know that most of those classes were funded by Middle Eastern countries, like Saudi Arabia? Like Saudi Arabia would make deals with the colleges, and they would say, if you will add this to your curriculum, because we want people to understand that we're just like everybody else. So if you'll add this to your curriculum and let us kind of that the professors will give you not only enough money for this curriculum, we'll give you enough money to build whatever else you want. What a deal! God says, don't you dare spend any time learning. Do you want to know why so many Americans are confused about Islam? Why we keep saying it's a religion of peace? Because we have been fed this, it's a religion of peace, it's a religion of peace, it's a religion of peace. Why don't you just open your eyes and read the newspaper? Why don't you just see who's killing who, where, and when? Don't take my word for it. Why don't you just see who's blowing up who? They're fighting Israel, they're fighting Russia, they're fighting us, they're fighting Syria, they're fighting each other. But above all else, their religion of peace. Saints of God, don't buy in to the stuff that they're telling you. God says, you read my word. And God says, when you read my word and you study my word, you'll come away with the truth. You will come away with the truth. And then all you have to do is look back and see, and God's word is true. Do not spend your time, waste your time trying to figure out, is yoga really a religion? Yes, it is. It is. It will snare you. Ezra says, we have this problem where the people are marrying the unbelievers. And in verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, Ezra says, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up to the heavens. Ezra was catching it in both directions. First, he was ashamed to talk to the king to go back and ask for an escort because God had been so good. Now he's ashamed to even lift his face up to God because we have been so bad. And look at what Ezra says. Ezra doesn't say they have been so bad. In this picture, we see Ezra almost like a type of Christ because Ezra says, we. It's so easy for us, it's so easy for each one of us here to say, boy, those people are bad. Man, that guy really sins. Man, I wish I could get that message for him. We very seldom say, we have sinned. And Ezra says, our sins are so great that we're overwhelmed with our sins. Our sins have come upon us like a flood. I don't know if you've ever been in such bondage to where no matter which direction you turn, that sin, that little pet sin was right there. And you tried to turn away from it, and it was like a little Pac-Man. No matter where you went, it just coming after you, coming at you. You go up a level, it goes up a level. You go down a level, it goes down a level. And until it can finally just catch you. But I want you to know what God has done. Ezra is here, he's praying. He's trying to find God's will. He's saying, Lord, since the days of our fathers, this has been going on all along. He says, all along, our people have been disobeying you, and that's how we ended up in captivity. If you want to know how our lives, if you want to know how your life has ended up shipwrecked, look at your situation right now. When you're following God, for those of us who are saved, when you're following God, you are able to move forward through all these difficult situations, through all these trials, and as soon as you got away from him, now you're in a situation and you're saying, oh, I know what I'll do. First thing I do, I'll go to church. Yeah, I'll go to church. But I want you to know, go to church, that's a good thing. But when you get there, God expects to see some fruit of repentance. He expects to see some works worthy of repentance. You're already saved. Salvation is not an issue. You're already saved. God says, now I'm expecting you. Don't you know you were saved unto good works which were already ordained for you? Ephesians 2 and 8. Yeah, the work is already there. What are you doing? Where are you at? How are you serving God? this is only the people who tremble at God's word can understand what I'm saying. If God's word, if God tells you, I have preordained works for you to do, not for your neighbor to do, for you to do. If I can say that to you and it means nothing to you, you don't tremble at God's word. You say, well, I'll do it next week. Or I'll do it when I get around to it. I'll do it if I feel like it. I'm saved. I'm saved. And that's the mindset of the people in the church. And that's why our nation is in deep, deep trouble. But look at what Ezra notices here in chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Ezra says, wait a minute. I see a glimmer. I see some hope. Verse 8 and 9, he shows us four things in verses 8 and 9. He talks about a little space, a little bit of time. He talks about grace, a little reviving, and extended mercy. A little space, a little grace, a little reviving, and extended mercy. He gives you a picture here. He says, wait a minute, y'all. Stop the music. You're so deep in sin. You're so overwhelmed with hate. You're so overwhelmed with grudges. You got grudges you can't get rid of. So you say you can't get rid of. You got things that you want to hold on to. And it's got you buried. It's got you so you can't even function. I hated a man so bad for sticking me for almost $10,000 in my job. And I wanted him dead. And I could not even hardly think at night because I said, I worked for this man. I did all I could do for this man. I paid my crew. I paid my travel. And I got a wife and three kids. And he's got $10,000 that belong to me. And he says, I'm not going to do it. He just laughed at me. And I wanted him dead. I was overwhelmed with sin. I wanted him dead. Ezra says, you got stuff like that. You got it in you. You say, oh, pastor, no, that's you. No, that's you. That's us. Well, my sin's not so bad. That's only because you're looking at it from, you're comparing yours to mine. The Bible says, as long as you're measuring yourself according to me, you ain't too bad. But he says, measure yourself according to his word. And you'll find you are knee deep, neck high, overwhelmed in sin. You, God says, Ezra says, wait a minute, God just set us free. He let us go back to Jerusalem. He gave us $20 million for startup money. And now we want to go back into bondage. We want to go backwards when God is saying, I want you to go forward. I want you here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I want you to make a decision today. I want you to say, I have decided to follow Jesus today. For those of you who don't know him, he says, if you want to do that, he says, call upon the name of the Lord. He says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Make a decision today. I have decided to follow Jesus. He says, if you believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead. He says, if you believe that, make a decision today. I have decided to follow Jesus. And look what Ezra says. Ezra says, we have a little bit of space. We got some grace. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. That's in verse 8. And then he says, God is going to give us a little reviving at the end of verse 8. God's going to give us a little reviving. Do you know what that means? He's going to give you a spark. He's going to give you a spark. That feeling that you had when you first said, I'm going to turn my life over to Christ. You know what it felt like. You know what it felt like. I remember the pastor was talking about hell, and I didn't know but one thing. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I did not want to go to hell. And I remember when I stood up, when I walked down that aisle, and I was like, and everybody's, and all I'm thinking is, I ain't got to go to hell. I ain't got to go to hell, man. I ain't got to go to hell. I didn't know anything else about God, but I knew that day that he made it so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. And I felt good. Y'all, those of you who are saved, you one day you said, Lord, take me. And it's like the sky opened up and you said, Lord, now look at you. Some time has gone by. A little bit of erosion has come into our lives. A little bit of sin has come into our lives. And it's kind of blocking our view. And it's gotten us to where we're almost comfortable in sin. But I want to show you what Ezra says here when he says in verse 8, he says, and give us, he's talking to God, and give us a nail in his holy place. I want you to think of a picture of like this. When I was growing up, we had a pegboard. Now, I guess the best picture would be like one of those indoor rocket mountain climbing things. Okay. He said, God has given us a nail. He's given us something to hold on to, something to stick in that we can pull up and get a little bit closer and do a little bit more. So if you think of it as one of those rock climbing places, and you know where you got to put the little peg in the thing, okay, think of it like this. You got one hand hanging onto the rock climbing thing, and the other hand, you got nothing. How high are you going to get up? How high are you going to get up on that mountain? But Ezra says, wait a minute, y'all. Wait a minute, church. God has given you a peg. God has given you something where you can, boom, put it into the next thing, and boom, put it into the next thing, and start making it up to his holiness. You're already his. You already belong to him. But now he's challenging you to step up. He's challenging you. You don't work to be saved. But after you are saved, you most certainly are called to work. That's what the book says. God has preordained for it. And he says he's given us a little reviving. He's given us a spark. He's given us a little bit of life. And then not only did he give us a little bit of life and a little bit of reviving, he says, he gave us in verse 9, he extended mercy. Put those two words together, y'all. Grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Grace and mercy. And Ezra right here, he's saying to you, he says, hey, y'all, God has given you a little bit of space today, October 19th. 2014. Today, he's giving you a little bit of space and he's giving you some grace and some mercy. And he's saying, come on back to me. He's saying, come on. And he goes, but if you don't tremble at my word, don't sweat it. I'll work with you later on. But if you are the kind of folks who tremble at God's work, he says, come on. It's time to get busy. He goes, it's time to go to work. It's time to stop being a bench warmer. It's time to stop sitting on the sidelines talking about, hey, y'all doing pretty good. No, y'all ain't doing it too good. No, y'all do it this way. No, y'all do it that. No, it's time for you. Grace and mercy. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want you to not only see it in the Old Testament, but I want you to see it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it reads, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. I know it looks bad. I know you think there's no way out, but God has promised. Ezra just told you, you got a little bit of time. You got some space. You got some grace. You got some mercy. 1 Corinthians promises you. God says, I will never put anything more on you than you can take. And he says, because with every temptation, with everything, that every evil thing that comes at you, all the wiles of Satan, he says, whatever comes at you, I give you a way out. There's a door. Who's that door? Jesus Christ. He says, I am the door. I'm looking for the door, y'all. Looking for the door. He says, come to me. I am the door. I am the way out. We were talking about the book of James this Wednesday. And we were talking about how difficult it might be sometimes to walk the Christian walk and to live the Christian life. And the Lord gave me, I thought it was funny, so I got to tell you. I was thinking, you know, Christians always say, man, I fell off, man. I fell off. Man, I was trying and I fell off. And I started thinking, I said, man, why do Christians always say I fell off? And I said, oh, you ever notice when you're sinning and you live in that life, you ever notice nobody ever says, I fell off, man? Because that path is broad. You don't ever fall off the sin path. In fact, if you get to the edge, Satan just make it a little bit wider. He'll give you an HOV to hell. That's what he'll do. You want more space, he'll give you space. But that narrow way, we always say, man, Pastor, I fell off. But here's the good news. Jesus says, if you do, if you turn, if you turn, he said, I pick you up, I dust you off, and I take you back. I keep you, I clean you up good as new. All the hell, oh, man. Because I've had the misfortune of slipping off that narrow way every now and again. But the older I get, the more I study his word, my foot gets a little bit steadier. I want you to know he'll do the same for you. He has done it for many of y'all out there. He says, get on my path and stay on my path. Not just today for 2 or 3 days. Get on my path and stay on my path and learn. Learn how to tremble. When you hear my voice, when you hear God say, go left, and your heart says, I want to go right, learn how to go left. Or learn how to, whichever one God is telling you to do. He says, because until you get to the point that you tremble at my word, you won't be any good for yourself or the kingdom of God. In fact, all you do is just tear up. Moving on. Chapter 10, God's solution. Chapter 9, we talked about Ezra's prayer of confession. Chapter 10, we're going to talk about God's solution. Chapter 10, and it reads, now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jeliel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. You notice he said the only people who are going to be able to do this, the only people who are ever going to be able to turn away from this sin, he says, is those who tremble. He said it in chapter 9. He says it in chapter 10. Only those who tremble at the word of God are able to deal with the meat that God puts on us. When God tells us the things that we consider to be harsh things. But look at what he says. He says, they have taken strange wives. Oh, my Lord, they have taken strange. Don't you? People say, what's the big deal about marriage? Why are all the Christians getting so upset about homosexuals saying they want to get married? If God was upset with these folks marrying unsaved people, what's he think about men marrying men and women marrying women, so-called? And the church saying, amen. Or worse yet, the church saying, I don't know. Maybe if two people love each other, maybe who am I? Who am I to? God said, don't do it. What do you mean, who am I? What am I to think? Read the book. Marriage is called holy matrimony. Marriage was created by God, not to be redefined by man. Ezra says, the reason we got, the Bible says that they got spewed out of the land. God said he kicked the Canaanites out because of their abominations. He says the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ammonites, God said they were so nasty. They were so vile. They were so vicious. He said these people would take their own babies, which really weren't their babies, they're God's baby, and they would pass them through the fire, sacrifice them to their gods. And God said for that, the land itself, y'all hear this? The land itself spewed them out. America, you don't think God will spew us out of this land? Keep playing with him. He said the land got sick and tired of their nastiness and spewed them out. And we in the church sit back, well, I'm just not sure. I'm just not. That sounds so intolerant. I'm just not sure. God says he has a solution. He has a solution when people are doing so vile and so evil. But you see where Ezra was standing there, and it says that some of the other people that were with him, they came to him and they said, is there yet hope for Israel? Let me show you our blessed hope. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. And it reads, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and is of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. You want to know a way out? You want to know how to fix the situation of your home? Start with you. Start with you. You want to know a way out? God says, you know who I listen to? I listen to the man or the woman with a contrite heart. That means a humbled heart. That means a heart that's just begging for God to come and feel me. He goes, I listen for the man or the woman with a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. If you don't have a contrite heart, and if we don't tremble at the word of God, there is no way out. We will ultimately end up with this land spewing us out of this land. I don't know if you remember in chapter 8, Ezra said, we want to find out what to do for us and what to do for our children. At some point, the me generation, the now generation, has got to start saying, what about my children? What am I leaving for my children? What kind of country am I leaving for my children? I've had people say, well, don't you preach that? That's politics. That's patriotism. Don't you know every prophet in here was asking God, what about Israel? What about my home? That's where my children are. I'm asking God, I'm not in Israel, I'm in America. What about my home? What about my country? What about my children? What about my grandchildren? At some point, saints, we got to start being more concerned about our children and the future. We can't be walking around scratching our heads, shuffling our feet, talking about, I don't know what to do. You got to take a stand. You got to take a stand for righteousness. Here's what happens here in the book of Ezra. They come to Ezra and they say, what do we do? And what are we supposed to do? We've messed up. we've messed up royally. And they said, so Ezra told them, and they came together, they talked, and they said, here's what we'll do. We're going to put away these ungodly wives. We're going to put them away, and we're going to do it according to the word of God. If you don't tremble at the word of God, you can't take this, because that sounds extremely harsh. That just sounds downright wrong. But God said, I told you, don't be unequally yoked. And I put you into captivity for 70 years to prove my displeasure with you. Some of us are in captivity right now. Some of you are going to go out there to crank up your car right now, and it ain't going to start. God's showing you his displeasure. He's just showing you. Things that you say, am I just having a stroke of bad luck? No. Because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And he lets you know, that one's for me. What do I do when I find myself in that situation where I'm just so far gone? My sins have swallowed me. They're over my head. They said, let's make a covenant with God. And this is not let's make a deal. When he says, let's make a covenant with God, that means here's what we're going to do. We're going to go see what God has already said to do, and we're going to do it. We are going to live holy. From this point on, whatever God says about living holy, we are going to purpose in our heart to live holy. We are going to get on that narrow way, and we're going to ask brothers and sisters to pray for us. And we're going to ask brothers and sisters, if you see me teetering, what does the Bible say? If you see a brother in a fault, turn away and pretend you didn't see nothing. Is that what your Bible says? That's how most of the church lives today. Oh, don't judge that, Pastor. Don't judge that. You're judging. If you see a brother in a fault, you go to him. And you talk to him. And you let him know that there's a way out. You let him know that God has made a provision for him to have a way out. If he'll just go back. And here's the covenant that they made. They said, we're going to do what God has told us to do. We don't have to learn any new doctrine. You don't need anything new. Half of us know the Bible inside out, upside down, and you won't do what you already know. You don't need any more. If you're faithful with the little, I give you more. But until you start living on what you already know, you're just going to be swallowed up. Be swallowed up with sin. So what did they do? They followed Ezra's orders. They called together. By the way, the leaders. That's one of the problems with our church. It's the leaders of the church. That's what the book of Hosea also says that. If you got problems in your family, if you got problems in your nation, you got family problems all over the place, start with the leadership of the church, because the people do what the leaders do. Okay? So that's, if you got those kind of problems, start with the leadership. He says, the leaders had taken on strange wives, and they started having children by them. The men who were supposed to be teaching the men and the women to live holy were living unholy. Oh, that's a new thing, isn't it? Not really. But he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to call all of them together, and we're going to have these men put away all their foreign wives. And look at what they said here in chapter 10. Chapter 10, it says, chapter 10, verse 16. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, was certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them that by their names were separated. That means they went to be holy as God told them to be holy. They went to be separated from the people of the land. He says, and they were separated and sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. Verse 18. Among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, Messiah, and Eleazar and Jerob and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands, listen to this, they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. These people came, these are the people who trembled at the word of God. These people came and they said, Lord, we have sinned, we have come into agreement with you, and we are doing what the Bible refers to as fruit of repentance. When you say you have changed, there must be a visible change. When you say, I've stopped lying, and next week you lying, people don't really buy that. When you say, I'm no longer doing drugs, and next week I see you out on the corner, there must, and then you want to try to convince me, I'm serving the Lord. I'm just trying to please the Lord. No, when you decide that you want to live holy, there's a change. For those of us who get caught up in pride, because we like us, I would hope none of y'all fell into that low self-esteem thing. That's just a lie from the pits of hell. Our problem is pride. And when everything is about me, 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 and then you say, Lord, I'm turning it over. And then the very next week, you come around and say, Pastor, you should see what I done. I done this, and I done that. You haven't changed. There has to be a change, a visible change, when you say you have come to the Lord and given in to the Lord. There was a change. They brought their flock, they brought a ram of the flock, and they offered an offering to the Lord. But then from verse 20 to verse 43, you see a list of names. Verse 20 to verse 43, you see a list of names of about 100 people. And because of these names, this could be a very sad story. Because these men here, you saw right there in verse 19, where it says those people said, Lord, we're guilty. And then they'd offered a sacrifice. But then you have this list of people who were sinning, still God's folks, sinning, unrepentant, all the way down to verse 43. Verse 44 reads, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. But you don't see anything about repentance. You don't see anything about change. You don't see anything about turning from the sin that God had put them in captivity for 70 years. You don't see anything. What a sad way. What a sad way to end the account of the book of Ezra. So I won't end there. I'm going to take you back over to chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Because right now, today, you know how I said in chapter 9, verses 8 and 9? I said there was some things that he showed you. He said that God gave him some grace. I want you to know that Jesus Christ came full of grace, full of mercy. The Bible says that Ezra said, if he'd just give us a little reviving, I want you to know right now, you can have that spark of life. It's called the Holy Spirit. He comes in you and he quickens you. He gives you a new life. He gets you set on fire for the Lord. He says, a little grace, a little mercy. And also right now, he's got a window of opportunity. He's giving you some time. If you tremble at his word, if you know him as your Savior, repent, turn, come to him. Come to him now. Come to him running, because he says, I want you back. I want to deliver you out of that sinful lifestyle. I want to deliver you, get that junk out of your mind. I want you to free you from the bondage that you have put yourself back into. He says, come running. And the good news is, I'll take you. Because as long as we got Jesus, we got hope. But that's only for those who tremble at God's word. God bless you. God keep you.